And so if I'm an unfamiliar face to you, I love to say hello. Right after the service, I'll just spend a couple of minutes out in the lobby. Please say hello to me. This is Missions Month, which means we have a focus on a variety of missionaries, both locally and globally. You've already heard Christy talk a little bit about the ministries that are out in our lobby. I just want to draw your attention and remind you about our faith promise. This is on a green little piece of paper in the seat back in front of you. We are looking to set a goal of $20,000 to raise to go to the ministry in Kenya, as well as to help Tim Santa Barbara and his ministry of prison outreach and getting fully funded. And this is a gift that we'd love to be able to split and be able to help out in both of those areas. So please consider praying about and supporting that. I'm going to say a word of prayer. And as I do, let's close our eyes and just silence our hearts. And Lord, we know that there's many distractions in our life, and we all come into this building bringing our week with us, bringing our burdens and our challenges and our schedules and our health concerns and finances and friendships and all the things that are going on, tugging at our mind, at our heart. And Lord, we pray that over these next 30 minutes that you would just help silence that noise, and we would be able to concentrate on what you have to share with us from your word today. That, Lord, you would speak to us clearly in a way that maybe we haven't heard before, or something new that breaks down layers that we might have built up of unbelief in our hearts. And Lord, might we pursue you in a new way because of your word that is living and active in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn to Colossians chapter 4 if you would with me. Colossians chapter 4. This is Paul's letter to this church, this new church plant in Colossae in Asia Minor, Roman occupied area. As we have been in Missions Month all of February, we are closing Missions Month with this message. Missions Month, our primary goal this year has been to talk about prayer as the fuel for mission. See, we believe and we are desiring to increase exponentially our missional prayer lives as individuals and as a church. Now, when I say missional prayer lives, let me explain what I mean by that. We pray all kinds of things, right? You probably pray for some of the things I pray for. We pray in our household for tests results. Particularly math tests, all right? We pray a lot for those kind of things. We pray for health. We pray for finances. Those kinds of things that we pray, and certainly we ought to be praying for those. But we also must increase prayers that are God-centered prayers, that are God's mission-centered prayers, other-centered prayers. We need to increase those kinds of prayers. And the reason is because we believe that God moves powerfully through the ministry of prayer. Missional prayers are prayers that are aligned with the mission of God in the world today, which is simply to make disciples, make Christ followers of all people groups. Help them follow him, or as we say at our church, to introduce people to Christ and help them follow him. And that's what we're about. And we believe prayer is, as John Piper said, likened to a wartime walkie-talkie where we get to call headquarters, God, to send down supplies to the front lines of the spiritual battlefield where they're fiercest. And so this is what we're called to do in missional prayers. We have been sending out for the whole month missional prayers for the church to pray. And about 450 of you are on that prayer chain. I hope you've been praying. And my hope is that you will continue to pray according to that same kind of method and add that into a regular thing in your own prayer life so that you would be praying missionally. Today, as we close Missions Month, we're going to look at this prayer, this request for prayer from Paul in Colossians 4. And we're going to see four traits of a missional prayer life. And so if you're taking notes, four traits of a missional prayer life. Let me read Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. The first trait of a missional prayer life is that a missional prayer life prioritizes prayer. We see this pretty clearly in Paul's use of the word to devote yourself. This is a Greek word that means to align your life around something or to steadfastly be attentive to. This is the idea of prioritizing, persevering kind of prayer. You know, when we think of devotion, maybe many things come to your minds, but what comes to my mind is what I had to do over 10 years ago. Back in 2008, I was going to be part of an expedition to Mount Elbrus in Russia to climb to summit this peak. I've talked about it before. About 19,000 feet. It's the tallest mountain in Europe. And it was like one of those bucket list things to like climb a big mountain. And so the opportunity came and I took it. And so I knew that if I had any chance of summiting this mountain, I had to go into a serious devotion to training. And so for about 6 months, a regular part of my training would be get on that, you know, the gym, that like the stair climber thing. I hate that machine. I get like flashbacks, like PTSD when I see those in the gym, because a regular thing for me would be to get on that thing for like an hour, hour and a half. And I worked my way up to wearing a weight vest in the gym, a 50-pound weight vest that I would put on my back, crank that thing up, and just walk and sweat. And I must have looked like an insane person to those that were in the gym. But I knew this is the kind of thing that I was going to take in order for me to summit that mountain. Over those 6 months, I had kind of a mantra that if I only accomplished one thing that day, it was going to be to train. That is an idea of devotion. Well, get this. Out of the 10 times that word is used in Scripture, 6 of those times are used to describe our prayer life. 6 out of 10. Do you think God thinks that a devoted prayer life is important? Of course it is, because God knows that it's prayer that He uses powerfully to accomplish His purposes in your life and around the world. And so, of course, He would call us to devote ourselves to prayer. Now, friends, we're devoted to all kinds of things, aren't we? We're devoted to our careers. We're devoted to our families. We're devoted to our friends. We might be devoted to golf or our poker club. Or if you're a gamer, you're devoted to Fortnite. We're devoted to all kinds of things, but are we devoted to prayer? What if we had the same perspective that if we only accomplished one thing in the day, that it was prayer? What if you began to prioritize and devote your life to prayer? What if instead of waking up and grabbing your phone and checking your email or Instagram or whatever else you might do on your phone, what if you grabbed a prayer journal and you just kind of wrote out like a prayer for that day to pray throughout your day? What if instead of podcasting, or turning on the radio, listen to sports and music on your commute, what if you sat in silence for a little bit and just tried to hear from the Lord and pray? What if before you go to bed or at some point, maybe after dinner, the family, instead of turning on TV or getting into all the other activities, what if you just set aside some time to pray? Maybe pray for missionaries or pray for some people in your life or in your church or in your school. If we began to reprioritize our lives, devote ourselves to prayer, watch out what God would do. I mean, he would change your life, and He would begin to put things in your life that you never could have even imagined. This is a devoted, prioritized prayer life. This is a missional prayer life. Trait number two is a missional prayer life prays for gospel opportunities. This is what Paul says in verse 3. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. Now, I believe when Paul uses this phrase that God would open a door, I think it means at least two things. One, an open door of impact. It's this idea that as I pray, that God would take a message, and instead of that message hitting a brick wall, that it would hit an open door. That He would use circumstances and perspectives and open people's minds to be able to receive and have the gospel, the message, bear unusual effectiveness. This is a prayer for impact, but I think Paul also has in mind an open door of location. Paul was a missionary. He was sent out to be the missionary to the Gentiles. That's like everybody but Jews, okay, for the most part. And so he was sent to be a missionary and to start churches in all kinds of places, new people groups, new opportunities to share the gospel. An open door of impact, an open door of location. Pastor Steve and Mary Jenga are missionaries for Missions Month. If you heard them last week, if you were here, if you were out at our Friday missions dinner, you heard them, or downstairs, you might have heard them if you were in our classrooms at 9 o'clock. But Pastor Steve and Mary, God has used them in amazing ways. I mean, the ministry is thriving there. Many people coming to Christ, getting baptized, amazing impact in the schools and feeding program, lots of amazing things. But I was talking to Pastor Steve, I said, what do you see for yourself over the next like 5-10 years? And he said, you know, Nate, here's the reality. There are hundreds of villages just like Eburu all throughout Kenya that don't know the gospel, that have never heard the message of Jesus, or that the message that they have heard is a false gospel. And he believes that God is calling him to take that message on like a campaign throughout town to town, village to village, throughout the entire nation of Kenya. He is praying for an open door, both of impact and location, because people need to know the grace and the love of Christ. There are so many people that are walking in darkness. There are so many that are in bondage to sin or in bondage to religion that they think by these works I can earn my way to God when he's giving and offering a free gift. So many people that haven't heard the gospel message. International Mission Board, which is the largest sending mission board in the world, did a study last year, and they reported that there are 3,157 unreached people groups. These unreached people groups are groups that have no access currently to the message of the gospel. That represents about 280 million people. Are we praying that God would open doors of access to these countries? Are we praying that he would tear down policies or laws that make it prohibitive to share the gospel? Are we praying for God to send people to make an impact in those locations? We need to be praying for open doors, but not just open doors out there and over there. Yes, pray. But what about the open doors in your circle of influence? Are you praying that God would open doors of impact with your family and your neighbors and your friends, your coworkers? Let me tell you, Jesus answers these prayers. Several years ago, I was part of a church plant down in Northern Virginia, and we started this church plant by getting a small group of us together and just praying for people that are in our circle of influence and asking that the Lord might bring them to know the Lord. And one guy would constantly pray for this man named Kevin, a friend named Kevin. Let me show you a picture of Kevin. This is Kevin on the left, not the blue circle guy on the other side. That's to protect his identity. By the way, it's not me. All right, that's Kevin. Kevin was all about the party life. If you can tell kind of from the picture, that would be Kevin. Man, he was just a lot of fun, ball of energy, loved the party, also loved the drugs. He lived kind of a wild life, just kind of he's into danger, the difficult, you know, dangerous side of life. He'd race motorcycles and stuff. And so this guy would pray for Kevin and say, man, I'm just afraid that something's going to happen to Kevin and he's going to die without knowing Jesus. And so I just want to pray for Kevin. And so for months and months, every week, Kevin, we kept praying for Kevin. One day I was on my way home from work, and on my way home from the church, I would pass Dulles Airport every single day when I'd go by. And one time I was passing, I remembered, oh, we're sending a missions trip to Haiti, and they're flying out of Dulles just right around this time that I am coming home. And for whatever reason, that day, I just sensed the Lord say, make a left, you know, get off the exit, head to the airport. Maybe you can spot them and just pray for them, you know, encourage them before they go out. And so I did. And sure enough, I get there. And the team is getting ready to check in. They have some family and friends around them for this mission trip to kind of send them off. And there's this guy standing next to me. And so I introduce myself. Hey, I'm Pastor Nate. I'm the pastor of this church. And he said, "Hey, my name's Kevin." And he's like, "Yeah, I'm dropping off my friend and need a ride to the airport." And my, like, it just clicked. I was like, "Kevin, this is Kevin." And this big, you know, goofy grin came on my face, eyes wide open. I said, "Kevin, we've been praying for you, Kevin. Oh, I feel like I already know you." And at this point, I'm sure he thought we were a cult. And so he wasn't too thrown off by my over-eagerness. I offered him just an invitation to go grab some coffee and just kind of get to know him a little bit. And he said, "Yes, that coffee was far more than a coffee. All those prayers in line leading up, led up to that coffee, Kevin was so receptive to the gospel. It was like he was waiting to get hit with the gospel, that coffee. It was incredible. I mean, I had like a piece of paper out. I was drawing like, you know, we're on one side of this canyon and God is on the other and we can't get through. And I put the cross in the middle and I talked about Jesus and what he's done. And he was just like drawn by the collar and he was just incredibly overwhelmed with this truth. He had never heard this gospel before. Within 2 weeks, Kevin came to know Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of being able to baptize Kevin and eventually introducing him to his future wife, who also went to the church, Emily. Here's a picture of Kevin and Emily. They're leaders in the church. They have a lovely little family, and God is doing awesome stuff through Kevin. And I contribute, or attribute, rather, the fact that Kevin came to know the Lord because of the prayers of his friend who would come and bring his friend through prayer to that group every week. See, I believe prayer works like that. And I believe that there is nobody who comes to know Jesus without somebody or a group of people praying for them. If you are here and you know Jesus, somebody was praying for you. I guarantee it. Trace it back through your spiritual lineage. Somebody was praying for you. And maybe for some of you, were praying a lot and a long time. I know that was true in my life. Prayer works. We need to be praying for gospel opportunities. Are you praying for open doors for gospel opportunities? Trait number three of a missional prayer life, missional prayers, pray for gospel clarity. Pray for gospel clarity. Verse 4, Paul says, "Pray that I may proclaim it," that is the gospel, "clearly as I should." This is one of these encouraging passages. When you feel like inadequate, this is an encouraging passage because it reminds me that the greatest evangelist ever to live, the Apostle Paul, needed prayer for clarity when sharing his faith. Does that encourage you? It encourages me because I'll tell you there are times when I am anxious, I feel ill-prepared, I feel like I'm stumbling with my words when an opportunity comes my way to share the gospel. I remember one particular time I was in a leadership cohort last year, and I was sitting around a lunch table with a bunch of my companions in the leadership cohort. And this one guy says, "You know, Nate, I wish more, you know, religious leaders were like you." I was like, "What's he going to say?" "You know, you're like a regular guy. You're kind of like a normal guy. And, you know, you don't seem too judgmental." And I was like, "Okay, good. This is good. This is going well so far. Okay." And then he said, "And, you know, you believe like me that, you know, all roads basically lead to the same God. You know, just believe whatever you want. And, you know, it all goes to the same God." And I'm sitting there thinking, "Well, nope, not that one. Like, that's not what I believe." And I'm thinking, "Okay, how do I have this conversation? I'm about to really disappoint this other guy. I'm ready to disappoint him. I'm about ready to sound very narrow." You ever have that experience? And so I'm like, "Okay, what am I going to say?" Now, I would love to tell you that I was like so prayed up and I just brought something back that was just so articulate and winsome, and all my fellow companions gave their life to the Lord and I baptized them in the sink of the restaurant we were at. That's not what happened. I was stumbling with my words. I was super unclear. I was rambling. I was kind of indecisive. It did not go well for me. Now, thankfully, the Lord allowed me other opportunities with this particular guy to kind of clarify and tell him what I believe and why. But it's just a reminder, if Paul needed prayer for clarity, if your pastor needs prayer for clarity, you need prayer for clarity. You need to be praying, because the reality is most of the time when the opportunities to share your faith come, they're not like set up. You don't know they're coming. You're in the bite of your salad and it shows up. That's how it works. So we need to have people praying for us that in those moments we might receive words to say, and to do it in a winsome way, in a truthful way, in a loving, relational way, to be able to give a reason for our hope and do it with gentleness and respect. We need to be prayed up because the world needs gospel clarity. I think our world's starving for clarity, actually. I think we live in a world that has lots of sub-truths but no ultimate truth. That we live in a time where there are so many subjective realities. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. You know, there's fake news out there. There's, you know, we don't know what to believe. People hedge their bets. There's so much political correctness. People are afraid to really say what they believe. And in the midst of that, I believe the gospel calls out with a clear beam of truth. It's a gospel beam that Paul wrote in his letter in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you take your stand. It is by this gospel that you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance." What is the clear gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the clear call of the gospel. Pray for clarity that you might say it not only clearly, but with conviction and love and compassion. Trait number four of a missional prayer life is that missional prayers don't waste gospel opportunities. Here in verse 3, Paul says, "We're asking for prayer so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul, as he was writing this letter, was in chains. He was in prison because of his faith. Now, let me just tell you, if I was in prison and I was writing a letter to you, my letter to you would be simple: "Get me out," signed Nate. That's not what Paul asked for. Paul wasn't asking to be released from his circumstances, but rather he was asking for prayer for God to use him through his circumstances. You see the difference? He wasn't praying to be released from his circumstances. He was praying that God would use him through his circumstances. Why? Because Paul could see with spiritual eyes, and it's my hope that we each could see our circumstances. He saw that God was using his circumstances to, in a way, to kind of arrange gospel opportunities. And this we see not just here in this passage, but we see in the book of Ephesians. He says the same thing. He says it explicitly to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 when he says this. Listen to what Paul says about his imprisonment. "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." In other words, prison is helping me share Christ. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." This is amazing. While under incarceration in Rome, Paul is chained to a Roman Praetorian Guard. A Praetorian Guard was like the elite forces. They were the guardians of the Caesar and his household in the palace, right? So no one could get through. And so everywhere Paul goes, he's chained to one of these Praetorian Guards, usually for like 12-hour shifts. Could you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul for 12 hours? Nonstop. Like, we get it, man. And he's a lawyer. I mean, you ever been with a lawyer? They can talk. They're like preachers. And so what is happening? Everywhere he goes, next guy's chained up, guess what? Gospel, gospel, gospel. Next guy's chained up, guess what? And everywhere he's going, people are not only hearing the gospel, they're seeing the witness of Paul, his joy, the conviction in which he's preaching and speaking to them, and people are coming to know Jesus. In fact, we find out here in Philippians 4:22, he ends his letter by saying, all God's people here, that is, in the palace, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Influential people who came to Christ because of Paul's imprisonment. You think God wanted him chained up for a little bit? You think those circumstances God had arranged for God's glory? Absolutely. You know, there are many people, even today, who find themselves in really difficult, dangerous circumstances for the sake of the gospel. There are people that are in prison, incarcerated. In fact, Open Doors USA estimates that over 2,600 Christians are detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned because of their faith currently. One out of nine Christians worldwide experience high levels of persecution. So make no mistake, just because we don't experience it very often here, it's happening around many parts of the world. And the amazing thing is often in these countries where there is this kind of difficult circumstances, these are the same places where the gospel is growing and bearing fruit the most. Why? I think partly because they had the same perspective Paul had. They saw with spiritual eyes and were praying for gospel opportunities to say, God, don't waste my chains. God, use these chains for your purposes. Use this house arrest for your purposes. And that's how we need to be praying. We need to be praying. Don't just pray for the persecuted church or your friends or your family that are going through difficult times to get out or get relief or get safety. Do that. But pray that God would use their circumstances for his gospel intentions. What if we all thought that way? Now, you know, chain check. Any of you in chains right now? Not that I know of. But we all have circumstances. Some of us have difficult circumstances that we're going through right now. What if we could see with spiritual eyes like Paul did? What if instead of seeing our setbacks as setbacks, what if we started seeing them as setups? What if we started seeing our circumstances as divinely arranged by God? Maybe you're sick right now. Maybe hospital visits and doctor's appointments and, you know, hospital beds is kind of like your life right now. What if one of the things God wants to do is to use that to show your family and your friends and even doctors and physicians that your hope is not set on the things of this life, but the things of God? What if you didn't make that team that you were hoping to make, or you didn't get that job that you were hoping to get? Maybe God wants to use your circumstances to show himself mighty, maybe to show those individuals that your life is not built on, your identity is not built on whether you make the team or whether you get that job, but it's built on Jesus Christ. And maybe he has something better for you in mind. Are you thinking that way about your circumstances? And I'm not just talking about bad circumstances. What about good circumstances? Some of us have really good lives. The Lord has given us privilege. He has given us influence, maybe wealth, opportunity. Are you asking God, what are you doing with these circumstances? How do you want to use my life? Guarantee you, God doesn't want you just wasting that on yourself. One of my favorite unknown heroes of the faith is a man named Humphrey Monmouth. And Humphrey, anybody know that name? I didn't think so. Nobody did in the last service either. I just found out about him when I started reading. It's an amazing story. We don't know Humphrey Monmouth, but we do often, most of us know, or some of us might know William Tyndale. You might know that name. William Tyndale was the first to bravely translate the Bible into English. We take that for granted today, but that was like something you don't do back then. That would have never happened if it wasn't for Humphrey, because Humphrey Monmouth was a wealthy merchant. And he helped fund the first copies, the first printing of these English Bibles that ended up going to all kinds of pagan and barbarian nations and people groups, and being able to show the light, give the light of the gospel to them. because God had something planned for this man's wealth and brought him and Tyndale together for his purposes. And often, God, that's the way God does things. He takes people with a vision and he aligns them with the people with resources. And often those aren't the same people. And I think he does it in order to bring people together to accomplish his purposes. Are you being mindful about your circumstances? Seeing your life through this lens, through the lens of God's purposes, it requires prayer. You can't do it without prayer. You have to pray, Spirit of God, would you open the eyes of my heart to see these circumstances through your purposes, your lens? What do you want to do through my circumstances, good or bad? What are you trying to do? God, show me. If we don't pray those kind of prayers, one of two things will happen. We'll either wallow in our circumstances. Any of us been there? Or we'll waste our circumstances. We'll waste them on ourselves. Instead, God wants us to use them to witness through our circumstances. Don't waste your gospel circumstances. Prayer is the way that you do that. Recap, four traits of missional prayer life. Missional prayer life prioritizes prayer, prays for gospel opportunities, open doors of impact and location, prays for gospel clarity, to be able to speak it clearly as we ought to, and do it winsomely and loving, and does not waste gospel circumstances, whether good or bad. I want to close with a story of a preacher named Duncan Campbell. Duncan Campbell was a minister in Scotland in the 1950s and 60s. And on a Monday after Easter in 1952, Duncan was seated on a platform in Faith Mission Convention in Bangor, Ireland. And as he was seated there, he heard a little voice say, Burnaray. Now, Burnaray is a small island in Scotland. And he just kind of closed his eyes and he prayed. And he heard that sound, the voice again, Burnaray. And he prayed some more, and again, one more time, Burnaray. And he opened his eyes, and he turned to the chairman sitting next to him, and he said, Brother, you will need to excuse me, but the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. I've never been to Burnaray. I don't know anyone from there, and I've never received a letter there, but God is calling me to this people. And the chairman said, like, you mean like right now? It's like, yes, I'm sorry, I need to leave. He's like, but you're about to speak. He said, the guy, he walked off the platform, he went back to his hotel, got two suitcases, got himself on a plane, and he lands himself in Burnaray. Through the Lord's providence, he ends up at the sole little church in Burnaray, and he meets the elder there, and the elder says, we've been expecting you. See, just 3 days before this conference started, this elder was on his knees in his barn, and he was begging God for revival in Burnaray. He was begging that the Lord would bring spiritual change, spiritual revival to his people. And the wife of this elder said she was in the house, and she could hear her husband in the barn praying. And she said her husband said, bring that man to us. You know where he is. You can bring him to us. Because Duncan Campbell had led revivals throughout Scotland. And he believed so much that God was going to send Duncan Campbell to his little island of Burnaray that he had set up multiple prayer meetings that week for Duncan Campbell to show up. And so he shows up. He goes to the prayer meetings, and that's exactly what happens. Revival breaks out. God opened a door that no man can shut. Many people came to Christ. There are many Christian churches on that little island of Burnaray today because of the prayers of that elder who believed in faith that God was going to send a man to begin revival. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how good? Now, you might say, it's just circumstance. That's a one in a billion kind of situation. Oh, friend, don't kid yourself. Those stories happen all the time. You might not ever see in God's view how it all happened, but let me tell you, those things have happened in your life. You probably just didn't even know it. Every once in a while, God gives us a glimpse of it. This is the ministry of prayer. What about us? Are we missional prayers? Are we praying for God's mission, for opportunities, for clarity? Friends, this is what it means to walk with the Lord. Will you be the fuel for missions in our church? Will you be the fuel for missions in our community? God has strategically placed us as a church here within 5 minutes of downtown Wilmington. That's not a mistake. Are we praying for our partners so that we might be able to say that God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think as we pray to him? We're going to go into a little bit of time of prayer just as we have the last 3 weeks. So maybe you partner up with two or three other people around you, and I want you to pray for these three things: for gospel opportunities, that God would have gospel opportunities in your life and the life of our ministry partners to open up doors of location and impact. Secondly, for gospel clarity, that you would pray that God would give you wisdom to speak to those that God has put on your heart to speak to. And for gospel circumstances, maybe it's your circumstances or those of our missionaries or those in the persecuted church around the world. Now, if praying with other people is like up there of your worst fears, you know, it's like public speaking, death, and praying with others. Okay? If that's you, that's okay. Just pray by yourself. You and the Lord. You can pray by yourself. If prayer, that's not really something you've ever done before, maybe you pray for the first time. Awesome. You don't have to, it's not magic form. You don't have to say like certain words for it to count. Just pray, talk to him. Or maybe just listen to some of the prayers around you. But let's take a few minutes to pray as we feel led according to these items up on the screen. Let's do that now.